How's everybody doing this morning? Man, it is bright up here. Hey, my name is Joe Boyd. I'm the lead pastor of Aviator Church. Normally, I would be in Derby on a Sunday, but today I'm here with you this morning. Somebody said, what are you doing in this church? Why aren't you at your church? I'm like, I am in my church. It's called Aviator Church. And so whether you're here in Wellington or you're in Derby or you're in North Wichita, guess what? You're part of the Aviator Church family. Now, you're probably sitting there thinking, well, wait a minute, where's Mark and Katie? Do you know that they have been working tirelessly for 2.5, almost 3 years, and they haven't had a weekend off? And I said, you know what? You're going to take a weekend off. And so I'm here. My student pastor is preaching for me in Derby. We are thrilled that we have a deep bench where people can step up, and I'm so glad to be here with you today. Who's pumped up to be here? Yeah. All right. That is fantastic. Well, hey, we're in a brand new series. We kicked it off last week. If you weren't here, you missed out on bacon when you walked in. This place was sizzling. Mike Uso, because he was like, Uso fine, he was over there. He looked even better to me because he was cooking bacon. And man, it was awesome because people came in here and you couldn't help but be happy. Because bacon scientifically makes you happy. Some of you are like, well, duh. And other people are like, I didn't know that. But it's true. There are things that are in bacon that actually create a mood within us that make us happy. And so we wanted to focus on a series called We're Baking You Like You're Baking Me Happy. And the idea isn't that happiness is the key. It's got to be something so much more. Because if things make you happy, the word happiness comes from happenings or happenstance. Then there's got to be more to it, because I can eat bacon and be happy, but I always get hungry again, right? And I always feel like, oh, I'm on the roller coaster of happiness, and then I'm like down in the bottom of despair. And so I'm always trying to go up and down and up and down, and we need something more. And where happiness is the pursuit of happenings, joy is the pursuit of Jesus. And joy is an inside job. And so this series is really about joy. It's about being happy on the inside, regardless of what's going on the outside. Joy comes from within, and it comes from Jesus. And so today, we're going to take it to another level. We're going to be talking to you about happiness and joy and what happens whenever things don't go well. Like, how many of you know somebody that can be, like, joyful and always have a positive attitude when everything's going wrong? Okay, like a few of you do. All right? How many of you are like, man, everywhere I look, like, people just look like they've had all their joy killed? Wow. Okay, so like more people see people that are in despair, and then there are some of us that we see people that are having joy no matter what. And so how do we move people from like the happiness trap to over to the joy journey with Jesus? Well, today you're going to find out. And we're going to go to Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to be walking through this today. And if you've ever wondered, like, how do I study my Bible? Like, Joe, how do you study your Bible? You're going to see that we're going to take, over the next 4 weeks, passages of Scripture, big blocks of it, and we're going to read it together, and then we're going to unpack it. We're going to break it down into bite-sized pieces. How do you eat a mountain of bacon? One bite at a time. How do you ingest everything God wants to give you? One verse at a time. And so that's what we're going to do over this series. But see, here's the thing that I want to bring to your point, that there are times where we look at happiness, and when it comes to happiness, we tend to have when-then thinking. We tend to think, well, whenever I get the promotion, then I'll be happy. When I get the new car, then I'll be happy. When I meet that perfect girl or that perfect guy, then I'll be happy. Whenever I, like, hit the lotto, then I'll be rich. That would be true. But we think when then. And joy is not about when and then. Joy is about right now. What's going on in you right now? And so we want to take it to a whole nother level, because happiness depends on our circumstances, but joy depends upon our perspective. Like, some people, man, they'll come up to me and they'll say, man, I bet you're good at basketball. And it's like, from their perspective, because they're like 5 foot nothing, they're just like, well, you know, from your perspective, I think, like, you'd probably be good at sports where people are tall. From my perspective, I look at those people and say, I bet you're good at miniature golf. You know, it's all based on perspective. It's like, you got to see it through someone else's eyes. And the beauty of it is, whenever we can't see things clearly, God has this view of things that completely makes everything clear. And see, whenever we're going through parts of our life, I've noticed that there are things that kill our joy. There are things that just steal it. You know, it's just like, oh, man, I remember this one time. We were doing a mashed potato war in the early stages of Aviator Church. And we went and bought all the mashed potatoes you can buy. We cleared out all the stores. We mixed them up in these big 50-gallon trash cans. And I had a guy that was like, I can move them from your house over to the field where we're going to throw the mashed potatoes. And we had hundreds of kids waiting to throw mashed potatoes at each other. Kind of like a snowball fight in the summer, except like birds get to eat everything when it's done. And so they were mixing it up, and I said, you've got a truck, right? And they're like, yeah, we got a truck. I'm like, you're going to tie it up, right? And they were like, yeah, I'm going to tie it up. They got a flat truck. It didn't even have sides on it. They just put them up there. And this guy with 50-gallon trash cans full of mashed potatoes got twine, and tied it around everything once. And so, like, Michelle and I, my wife and I, are driving back to our house. We knew they'd been working on the mashed potatoes. They'd put in the powder. They'd fill it up with water. And they were stirring it with boat paddles, okay? And so, like, we pull up, and there's, like, a fire truck and a police car in front of our, like, street. And I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, somebody must have died. And then I started looking at it, and it's almost like they had, like, the workers that were there because they had a spill. Like, I thought, is there a chemical spill? In front of our neighborhood, like it looks bad. They're over there like shoveling something. What's going on? And then I thought, oh no. And as I got closer, I saw 300 gallons of mashed potatoes poured in the road, and our guys were in there scooping them up and putting them in, and it just, like, I thought, this is going to be the most epic moment ever. 300 gallons of mashed potato war, and half of it was on the road. And they were like, I think we could save it. I'm like, no, there's rocks in it. And it's like, you can't throw that. It's like, this kid's like, what happened? I got hit by a lumpy, hard piece of mashed potato. Like, that's asphalt, dude. And and it steals our joy. There are things that happen that cause us to be crazy. Like we want to bake it, like baking me happy. It was baking me crazy, man. And so, like, I look at this. I think there's four areas that are killjoys in our life. One, it's pain. Whenever you have pain, it kills your joy. Like, if you have somebody who's the love of your life and they're in pain, it kills your joy. Or whenever you think you've done something really good and you're proud of yourself, like your kids, they'll, like, make breakfast in the kitchen, but it looks like a tornado hit. Like, it kind of kills your joy a little bit. You're like, and they're like, look, mama. And you're like, what? You killed the kitchen. And sometimes pain, like the pain of having to clean things up, you know, can cause us to, like, think, man, it hurts. Sometimes you can go to the doctor, and you're just going in for a checkup, and then all of a sudden you get some bad news and it creates pain. See, pain is a killjoy. Another one is people. People are like a two-sided coin. Sometimes people can build you up, and sometimes people can tear you down. We already know the room's split because half the room knows people that build you up all the time, and half the room knows people that tear you down on a regular basis. See, people can be killjoys. Like, they can come into any situation, and they can be so negative about everything. But see, I'll tell you, I grew up in a family where my uncle was the most positive person on the planet. And so we would constantly try to stump him. We'd give him terrible situations to see if he could be positive about that. I remember one time I said, okay, Uncle Billy, how about this one? John Wayne Gacy killed 47 people and buried them under their house. What do you got to say about that? He thought about it for a minute. He said, well, he was a homeowner and he wasn't lazy. I mean, it's like, it's all about perspective. You can build them up or tear them down. Then there's pressure. Pressure can be a killjoy. Pressure, like the weight of the world is on your shoulders, and you're like, it's killing me, man, it's killing me. Pressure can weigh you down. Amen. Another one that'll kill your joy, problems. Like 2 + 2, I'm still stumped on that one. I still think the answer is Jesus because I went to Sunday school. Like, problems can bring you down, man. Life is tough, but you know what? There's joy in any situation. And today we're going to learn in Philippians chapter 1 about a guy named Paul. Paul was this guy that God had chosen to reach all the people that were not Jewish in the world. I mean, it was like this guy, he was so against Jesus and Jesus' people, and he was trying to stop them. I mean, he was a killjoy. He was one of the people that was creating problems and pressure and pain because he was locking up Christians and putting them in jail. And God radically, like, blinded him and changed him and got his heart and flipped the script on him. And all of a sudden, he becomes this great evangelist that goes out and helps start church after church after church. I really resonate with this guy because I look at his life and I go, that's what I want to do. I want to do everything in my power to start church after church, location after location, because I want everybody to experience the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. And so I look at this, and he's got a lot that he can share with us. And so we're going to read together for a little bit, and then I'm going to unpack this thing. We're going to try to eat the whole elephant, and then we're going to dissect it once we've ingested it. But there's 15 verses that'll change your life. And Paul was in prison, and he was writing about joy in the Bible, and he was in prison. Probably shouldn't have, based on my perspective, been happy, and he wasn't, but he had joy. And here's what he says. He says, starting in verse 12, "Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. And as a result, it has become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. And it's true that some preach Christ out of envy or rivalry, but others out of goodwill. And the latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing that they could stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether for false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision, of the Spirit of Christ Jesus that has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body. Life or death, for me, to live is Christ and die is gain. And if I'm going to live in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's far more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for the progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me." Now see, that's a lot to ingest. That's 15 verses. That's like the meal that you eat and you go, "Ooh, I ate just about a plate too many," right? Because you had four or five. And it's a lot. But when we break this down, there's a lot that we can take out of this. There's four big points I want to pull out of it. Number one, I can be joyful no matter what happens in life if I look at every problem from God's viewpoint. If I look at it the way Jesus looks at it, I can be okay. And what I love about this is that he's having a family chat because he's talking about brothers and sisters. And we're going to have a family chat this morning because God's talking to us. And there's times in your life where you need an older brother or somebody to come along and say, "You're just not looking at this the right way. Let's look at it his way." He says in verse 12, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, because we are family, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." Like, the thing is, this guy is locked up. He's in jail, okay? He thought that he was going to go to Rome, and he was going to, like, light it up. He was going to be preaching and filling up every, like, synagogue, and he was going to be, like, selling out shows, and all these people were going to come, like it was, like, Vegas, and go, "Paul, tell us about Jesus." And he's like, "Let me tell you about Jesus, and it's going to be awesome, and people are going to, like, get saved by the hundreds and thousands, and it's going to be, like, rocking." He thought he was going to be, like, televised, like, it's going to be off the chain. But instead of it being off the chain, it was on the chain. And he wound up getting locked up because he was preaching about Jesus. And here he is, locked up in this, like, prison that's probably worse than a Mexico prison. And he's, like, hanging on. And he's like, well, that's not the way I thought that was going to go out. But he didn't say, let me look at it from my perspective where I'm chained down. He said, let me look at this from God's perspective. What did God want me to do with this? Like, you know what's really interesting? A lot of times people don't realize that God wants to use them in a powerful and profound way in their everyday, ordinary lives. Like, whenever I was answering the call to go into ministry, I was still in pharmacy. I was in pharmacy school. I worked in a pharmacy. I thought, man, why am I standing here like filling pills for people when people are dying of sin out in the world? And then one day, whenever I realized that God called me into ministry, I realized that whenever I stood behind a counter and I was serving like people through filling their prescriptions, that every day we had 500 prescriptions that came over the counter every day in the store that I worked in. That's a lot. And see, that's not 500 problems that I got to solve. That was 500 prayer requests that I had come before me and me alone, and I got to look at them. And I didn't know exactly what was wrong with them, but I knew they needed prayer just as much as they needed the medicine. And I began to change my focus. It wasn't like, hey, how many pills can I fill before I go hit lunch? It was like, how many people can I pray for? And whenever I go down and I counsel with them and talk with them, how much can I care for them and show them the love of Christ? Whether you're counting pills or you're preaching from a pulpit, you can advance the gospel. And Paul knew that absolutely to be true. God can get to anyone from anywhere through you if you're willing to see it from his perspective. See, Paul's dream was that he was going to preach in all these places, but he's hooked to a chain. What's interesting about that is God had a unique opportunity for him. Because at that time, whenever you got chained in a prison, they would have a guard that would stay with every person that was a prisoner in every one of the prisons. That was part of the Roman Empire. And they had this thing where they actually cared about their workers because they didn't want to, like, bake them crazy. I mean, it was like, hey, you're going to have to hang out with this prisoner for 4 hours, but that's it. You only have to hang out with that one specific prisoner for 4 hours. And then we're going to move you to another prisoner, and you'll hang out with them for 4 hours. But your job's never going to get boring because you're going to get to meet different people along the way, right? And so here's what God did. God put Paul chained down and stuck next to a different guard every 4 hours for 2 years. And in 2 years, he had the opportunity to talk to 4,380 guards. He had the opportunity to talk again and again and again and proclaim that Christ is Jesus and he's Lord. See, the vision of Aviator Church is that we would see our cities transformed one life at a time. Do you know how you grow a church, how a move of God begins? It begins one conversation at a time, one person at a time. You know, it's funny. People will like a church grows one person at a time, but whenever people get upset, they leave in groups. Why? Because misery loves company. And we're pushing hope up in here. And it always goes one at a time. Every person matters. And see, in the midst of all this pain and being chained down, he not only preached to over 4,000 people and talked to them conversation one-on-one, he also had time to write 4 books of the Bible. What are you doing with your time? I mean, I read this and I go, I think I could do more with my time. And I should do more with my time. And I should have joy. But I want you to think about the pain that you're dealing with, the problem you're dealing with right now. Think about it. Like, what is the biggest pain in your life? For some of you, it's a pain that's in your head because you can't stop thinking about people. It's a pain in your heart because somebody broke up with you. It's a pain in your, because somebody's, like, making you mad. Think about that pain. Think about it. Think about it. Think about it. And then I want you to pray this prayer. God, help me to see this problem from your perspective. Help me to see it with eyes of faith. Amen. See, that's not rocket science. That's not hard. Anyone and everyone that's in this room, people that are on the street can do this one. But what it will do over time is it will change your perspective. You will quit looking up at every problem and going, that's so huge, I can't deal with it, and start looking at it from God's perspective and going, oh, I just need to have joy and move on with life. It's just really that simple. And see, when Christians handle big problems with faith, 2 things happen. One, you become a witness to unbelievers. He says in verse 13, as a result, it will become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. See, whenever I was in high school, there was a girl who was going to be the valedictorian of our high school. Her name was Amy Hurst. She already had a full ride to Tulane, which was a private school, very, very hard to get into. She was also in the youth group that I was in. Her parents, like Jim, her dad, was somebody who invested in my life. And then whenever I was a junior in high school and she was a senior and about to graduate, we got news and several of us got called out of class and we went in the hall and we found out that she had cancer and that she died. And Jim kept having Bible study at his house. Jim kept loving on a group of kids. In fact, Jim picked out two boys in the group to invest in and pour his life into, and one of them was me, and one of them was Michael Pollard, my best friend, and today I'm the guy that's here that started a church. See, I'm the stupidest guy you're ever going to meet, because people said, you can't start a church in Kansas that's going to, like, put on rock and roll music, and you can't talk about stuff that really impacts people. Nobody's going to like that. That's not how church works. Well, I guess I'm stupid, because that's what we did. And they said, you can't start church after church. That's stupid. You can't start a church whenever you're like a new church whenever you're 1 year old. Like, man, that's stupid. Oh, well, I guess I'm stupid because that's what we did. In fact, I'm so stupid that we just kept planting church after church that we have five churches that are not Aviator Church that exist in the greater Wichita area that didn't exist before. We're one church that is in three locations, and we started one, we went from one church to three churches in one Sunday. Do you know that we are the only church in America that has ever done that? Because we're stupid. Because we believe that God can do great things. And the reason why I believe that's possible is because there's a guy named Jim that lost his daughter but didn't lose his faith. And he said, even though God took my daughter, I still love Jesus and I love you. And God must have had greater plans for her. He must have thought she was so great that he wanted her for himself. That's the truth. And he continued to invest in me, and he invested in my best friend, and my best friend went on to lead in the fourth largest Methodist church in the United States of America. And we're just two dipstick, stupid, idiot kids from Pineville, Louisiana, which is a place you've never heard of. And there's a reason. Because Wellington makes it seem like, man, you're from Pineville? Man, you must be stupid. No, I moved to Kansas where it's better than Pineville, you know, because I'm stupid. I believe God is God, and I want to live by faith. People come to faith. Unbelievers, do you know that our student ministry grew like crazy because all these kids went to the funeral, and they saw this girl's dad, who should have been crushed, loving and hugging every person who walked in the building and walked out the doors. Unbelievers are blown away when they see somebody with tragedy have joy because they have Jesus. The second thing that happens is you're an encouragement to believers. Verse 14, it says, and because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Like, have you ever noticed when in like a basketball game that there are times or like somebody will play hurt, and it inspires the rest of the team to say, I'm not hurt. Maybe I could play a little harder. You ever seen that before? See, we need to be the people that are willing to play hurt. Do you know that in the NFL, after the first few games, there's not a person on the field that's not playing hurt? Players play regardless of the circumstances. And then they play hard because they want to win. And they play because they have a purpose and they have a goal. Theirs is just to win a Super Bowl ring. We're here to win for the King of Kings. And the beauty of it is we could play like Shockers. They're doing great. They play angry. You know how I play? I play like I've already won because I have won. Before the game ever started, we choose sides, and I got to choose to be on the winning team because my Jesus chose me. We need to play like we've already won because we have. That's what will inspire and move people to the next level. And here's the thing. Have you ever thought God wants to use your struggle to accomplish his greatest glory? Your greatest pain is going to be your greatest ministry. Whatever has hurt you the most that Jesus has helped you to overcome will be the thing that you will be able to help other people overcome. Whenever people go through tragic losses, I haven't had massive tragic losses in my life. You know, like there are people in our church. There's this lady, Lisa, who had a child and offered it up for adoption. And you know what? When people come in our church and they're like, man, I just did that, I don't talk to them. You know who talks to them?
Lisa. Whenever people lose their spouse that they were married to for 20, 30 years, see, I've only been married for 8. I don't talk to them. I'll talk to them initially. You know who talks to them? The guy or the girl in our church that lost their spouse and walked through it with Jesus. See, the greatest resources are not at the resource table in a church. The greatest resources are right there in the seats. You can be the greatest minister to someone because everybody in here has had unique problems and they have Jesus to help them, and you can be the greatest minister with someone else because you've overcome the pain by walking with Jesus. It's really that true. So where do we go from there? Number two, I can be joyful no matter what happens in life if I never let others control my attitude. Do you know that you don't have to let other people control your attitude? Like, you can't control what other people do, but you can control yourself. See, it says in verses 15 through 17, if it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill, the latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. See, there are two types of people that you're going to encounter in this world. Remember that two-sided coin. One's going to be critics and one's going to be supporters. And see, like the critics can just rob you of your joy. They can do that if you let them. Or you can choose to look at them from the right perspective. See, when somebody blows up at me and acts all crazy, like, I don't look at them like, man, I'm going to bear up and I'm going to knock you on your tail. I don't do that. Like, I think, one, you're crazy. I'm 6'7" to 9", depending on what convenience store I walk out of. You are crazy. You are out of your mind. And then I begin to have compassion for them because they've lost all perspective. When people act crazy, here's the thing. Hurting people hurt people. Anybody can be a critic. We're sitting in a movie theater. Anybody can watch a movie and say that was good or that was bad. But you know what most of us can't do is make a movie that goes to the big screen. It takes an enormous amount of courage and ability and talent to produce something in this world. But anybody can go negative, and those that choose to be positive are the ones that become supporters, encouragers. Those are the ones that change the city for good. See, we're all in the business of transforming the city. You either choose to transform it for God, or you choose to just do it your way and let it go to hell. But I'm telling you that God wants us to see our city transform one life at a time so that people can be encouraged and supported and brought up out of the depths instead of pointing the finger and judging people like our job is to be God. Our job's not to be God. Our job is to bring God to the people. And so we want to remove the barriers that allow them to do it. See, the most dangerous person you can deal with in the world is somebody who's drowning. See, a lot of times I think people do hurtful things, they do it intentionally, and some do, but most people do things out of desperation. When a person falls in a pool and they can't swim, they say, you do what? You reach, you throw, you row, and then you go. See, the first three options, you don't get in the pool with them, because a person who's drowning will do anything and everything to pull you down and stand on you in order that they might breathe. That's not poorly intentioned, that's a survival instinct. But see, most people are drowning in their debt. Most people are drowning in their sorrows. Most people are drowning in their pain. Most people are drowning in their bad relationships. Most people are drowning in life. And see, we need to reach out to them with the love of Christ, but we need to not be surprised whenever they try to push us down. We're there to help them get out, and we use that by extending the love of Christ to them and pulling them in. He goes on to say this in verse 18. What does it matter? What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. You know what was really funny? Believe it or not, I actually have some critics. Whenever you do anything that changes things, it draws criticism. I have actually sat in meetings with other pastors, and like they'll go, well, I heard you had 700 baptisms in your church over the past 5 years. And I said, yeah, that's true. And somebody's like, And I'm like, what in the world? And they said, well, of course, if you'll just let anybody get baptized. And I'm like, isn't that the point? That we would let anybody get baptized that wants to put their faith in Jesus? Instead of criticizing people, how about you help us put somebody underwater and bring them up and invest in them and disciple them and see their life transformed? But see, here's the thing. I could have been bitter about that. You know what I decided to do? I decided to just say, no, love them the way that Jesus would love them. And whenever they have a baptism, whether it's one or two in a year, I write them a letter. I write them a postcard on Aviator Church postcard. Hey, heard you guys had a baptism. Thrilled out of our minds. We love to see life change. Keep it up. Keep it up. Because I don't have to worry about my critics. I have to worry about Jesus. And I want to encourage the kingdom because it's not about my thingdom. Like, Aviator Church is doing great and we're doing good things, but we can't reach our whole cities by ourselves. It takes all of the churches to do it. And we can be here to support and encourage and build up one another, or we can just choose to act like, oh, we got it all figured out. We don't have it figured out because you're being led by the pastor that's the stupidest man you've ever met. God has got to be in control. And see, others don't get to decide what you think about them. Like, I can choose to get negative, or I can choose to be like, you know, they just don't understand. That's okay. Let's keep moving. Number three, I can be joyful no matter what happens in life if I always trust God to work things out. See, this is the faith factor, and we all struggle with two things. Like, when things are going bad, I can choose to worship, or I can choose to worry. I can choose to pray, or I can choose to panic. It's always a choice. It's always a choice. And here's what he says in verse 19 through 21. It says, for I know that through the prayers and God's provision of the Spirit, Jesus Christ, that has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I am eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For me, to live is Christ and die is gain. See, this is so huge because here's the thing. You only have two places that you can spend. You can spend it here or you can spend it forever somewhere in eternity. And if you don't know Jesus, you should be clinging to life right now because you know that afterwards it's going to lead to death. But see, whenever you have a relationship with Jesus, it all changes because you live and gain. If you don't know Jesus, you will live on this world and you will die and spend eternity in a place called hell. But if you know Jesus, you will live in this world and then you get to go to a better place where there is no pain and there is no suffering and everybody's happy, and I'm pretty certain there's bacon there. It's incredible. It's incredible. And so even though it would be easier for us to die, we need to quit praying, oh, God, please take me. I wish I would die. And we need to start praying, God, do everything you can with me while I'm here. And then when I get there, we'll celebrate. Like, I don't want to go up to heaven with regrets. And I don't want to go up to heaven without my friends. Like, when I look around, man, you guys, like, I love you. And most of you know Christ. But you know who my heart breaks for, who my friends are? My friends are the guys that are showing up over at Penny Diner at 2 in the morning because they've been out drinking all night. Because that's who I used to be. That's where my heart is. My heart is for the person who's broken and they think there's no hope and there's nothing in this world that's going to help them because that's who I was. My heart is for the guy that's single that thinks, man, nobody is ever going to marry me because I really don't have that much going on. I don't have hair. I mean, I'm incredibly good looking, but there's these other things that matter. Thanks, Mike. The rest of you have been drinking Haterade. Give me some love. I'm giving you love. Love me, right? Okay. But see, that's my heart. I have a heart for people because they don't know what I know yet. See, true joy is not found in anything unless it's first found in God. My life forever changed when I met Jesus. I had moments where I was happy, but a lot of times I was kind of sad and I was just passing the time. But now that I know Jesus, I get up in the morning thinking about what I get to do with God, and I can't go to sleep at night because I'm dreaming about what I'm going to get to do tomorrow. See, if you don't have that kind of dream in your life, I would say you don't have a rock-solid relationship with God because that's the kind of life that Christ has to offer. Number four, I can be joyful no matter what happens in life if I stay focused on my purpose and not my problem. See, Paul is old. He's in prison. He's far from home. He doesn't have his friends. Every 4 hours, he's got a new guy showing up. And he could have said, I got problems. Whoa. He could have, instead of writing 4 books in the Bible, he could have wrote like 12 blues albums. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. He focused on his purpose. I'm here for a reason. And he goes on to say, verses 22 through 26, if I no longer live in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. A desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better, but and more necessary that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with you all for all of you in your progress and the joy of faith, so that through my being with you, again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Guys, I got 99 problems, but Jesus ain't one of them. My Jesus is bigger than any one of my problems. My Jesus is so good and so gracious. See, in the garden of God's grace, even broken trees bear fruit. I am a stupid man. I am broken. There are things that are wrong with me. I wear black and it's still not slimming, okay? But my God sees that every day, if I will just focus on the solution, which is Jesus, he has an answer to every problem that I'm going to face. And there are challenges that I face, and I go, man, God, why don't you solve this? And what I've come to realize is this, that my God can solve any challenge that's in front of me. But sometimes he allows them to stay in front of me until I ask the important question, why have you put me in this place? Why have you put me here? And whenever I begin to ask that question, it changes everything. I'm going to finish with this story. I knew that God called me to plant a church that would plant churches. When I married my wife, I knew that. She knew that that was going to be the end game. We were in Houston, Texas, working for a great church there that helped sponsor to start Aviator Church. And when I was there, we still had $28,000 worth of debt. From college that we need to pay on. And we had a house in a former state that we lived in before we went to Houston. And it wouldn't sell. We tithed. We did all kind of stuff. And we were paying more for a 640-square-foot apartment in Houston than we were for the house that was four times as large in another state. We had to pay the gas when it was freezing. We had to pay to get somebody to mow it so that hopefully it would sell. And while it didn't sell, there was this girl who had a baby out of wedlock and didn't have a place to live. She got kicked out. We knew her. She got to live in that house rent-free while we were trying to sell it. And I kept going, God, why do you hate me so bad? Like, why won't this sell? I'm doing everything. I'm preaching about Jesus. We're doing all this stuff to reach these people far from God. The church was exploding. And I'll never forget this. I said, I know you can solve this. Why haven't you? And here's in my journal, I'll never forget this. I wrote this down. It was like God said, because Joe, I'm trying to teach you that you can live on a lot less than you think you can. And I was a student pastor in that church. And what I didn't know was that church planters make less money starting and leading churches than youth pastors make in most established churches. And God was showing me that we could live on a lot less. And when I had that realization, my wife got a job, and she went to work as a manager in a company, and every dollar she made, we used to pay down debt, and we paid off $28,000 of debt in 1 year. Yeah. Because we didn't just say, oh, we're making it now. Let's go eat fajitas all the time. We decided, no. God said you can live on less. And then, right about the time that girl found another place to live for that her and her little girl, the house sold. And we had no more excuses. We were debt-free. And the one thing I said was, God, I don't want to start a church and be in debt. Because I want to do anything and everything you tell me to do and not be fearful that I can't do it. And that house sold, and we were debt-free. And 2 days later, we purchased a house in Derby, Kansas, and we moved here, and we started a church to reach people that would reach people because we had a vision to see cities transform one life at a time. You are part of that. Now, here's the thing. You may not have a house that won't sell. You may not, like, be beating your heads up about financial issues. But I promise there is something, there's some problem you're dealing with that you're saying, God, I'm not going to do what you want me to do until. And until this thing removes, you're not really God for me. And God's saying, no. Let me be God, and I will be the solution that's bigger than your problem. I'm trying to help you learn something here because I want to grow you. See, the value of a rubber band only is found when you stretch it. And that's true for Christ followers as well. See, God wants to do something radical in your life. At Aviator Church, the people who show up here at 7:20 in the morning, and yes, people show up here at 7:20 in the morning, they put in 5.5 hours every week. Because they don't see this as being chained to a place for 4, 5.5 hours on a Sunday morning. They see this as an opportunity to invest in somebody's life one at a time. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to make a prediction. Based on what God has said today, I believe that every one of us have the capacity to go out with God's eyes and begin to see, who can we bring? Who can I invest in? How can we fill up every seat in this place? Because you know what? We pay the same rent here, whether 5 of you show up or 500 show up. Like in my world, if Jesus died for us all, I want to squeeze every bit out of it. I don't want to see one seat empty. I want to see them totally full. Because the teaching and the leading and the experiences we have here are unique. Let's not miss the opportunity. Let's not miss the moment. Let's see it from God's perspective, that God can do something great in Wellington, in every one of our cities, and lives will forever be changed. Let's pray. Jesus, I believe that today there are people in the room that desperately need you. Jesus, there are people in this room that need to experience joy from your perspective. Lord Jesus, I ask and beg and plead, God, that you would show up in people's life. God, I know that joy begins by pursuing you. And for some people in this room, they have never fully pursued you with everything they have. This morning, in this 9:30 worship experience, God, I pray that people would commit their lives to you and say, Jesus, come into my life and give me joy. And for those that have been sitting and soaking for so long that you have not bore, like had fruit out of your life and you haven't seen life transformation happen because of everything you're touching and speaking to, then today's the day to fully, totally, 100% commit your life to Jesus. If that's you today and you're like, I'm all in, I've got joy. I'm not going to let these pain, these joy killers kill me anymore. I'm not going to let my circumstances stand in the way. I'm going to do anything and everything it takes to see our lives radically transformed. Jesus, change me so that we can change the city for good. If that's you this morning, I just want you to just raise your hand at the count of three. I want to make eye contact with you. I want to pray for you. I want to know you. Just like God knows you. 1, 2, 3. Praise God. Praise God. Jesus, I thank you so much that all we need to do is admit that we have sin in our life, that we can believe you, Jesus, that this city's not going to be changed by pride, like pride in our city. It's going to be changed by belief. Belief that our God is so good, that our God is so big, that our God can change anything that's around us, that this is not a city where people leave because because their dreams are broken. This is a city where people leave to go change the world. God, I pray that this would be a place where people are sent to go and change the entire world. Jesus, we know that you came out of a small town. Jesus, we knew you were born in Bethlehem. They didn't even have a Walmart up in Bethlehem. And God, you lit it up. You changed the world with people that were not common, that were just common people, that had uncommon faith, that just believed that you were God and you could do anything. God, I pray that you would move in these people and transform their hearts and change the way that they see the world by giving them your perspective. Jesus, we love you, we trust you, and we want to go out and see our world changed. In your name we pray, Jesus Christ, all the way. And everybody up in this house said,